Hey, welcome to another episode of More Than Bread. I'm Dan. I'm a pastor in Central PA. I've been a pastor for 35 plus years, almost 30 here in Central PA at Calvary. I've been doing this podcast off and on for about 3 years, almost 300 episodes. And the podcast flows out of at least three pretty strong convictions. First, I'm convicted of the soul thriving value of the Word of God and every word that comes from the mouth of God. Like the psalmist, I believe the words of God are treasure, not just a treasure map, something that will guide us to treasure. They are that, but in and of themselves, they're a treasure. Secondly, I'm convicted that one of the greatest already fulfilled promises of God is the promise of the gift of His Spirit. And that Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, makes the Word of God come alive. And when the Spirit of Christ, who is the Word, breathes life into the people of God through the words of God, an amazing transformation leads to a life that thrives. And finally, I am convicted that if we don't come to the words of God, which is Scripture, always looking for the Word, capital W-O-R-D, the Word of God who is Christ, if we don't come to the Bible looking for Jesus, we're going to miss the real value, the real treasure. We come to the words of God for many different reasons, and many of them can be good, and we can walk away with many different treasures, but the greatest treasure, the great treasure is Christ, because in the end, it's always about Jesus. So back to the treasure at hand. We are in episode number 297 and our fifth episode of our series on the book of Acts. We're looking at the people who are the first of the new creations of Christ, a group of people who experienced the more of Jesus, so much more of Jesus that they turned the world upside down. And when I did the last episode, I thought that in this episode, we'd make it out of the first 11 verses of Acts, but I'm not ready to leave. So you're going to get really familiar with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Let me read those 11 again, this time from the New Living Translation. Luke writes, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." That's the ascension, my words. "After giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' And he replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power. You will. When this Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, you will, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth.' And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them, saying, 'Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go.'" Okay, let me do a little bit of an experiment. I want us to practice waiting. I want us to practice waiting for 1 minute. Don't scroll past, flick forward. Just sit waiting in silence for 1 minute. Don't pray or read anything. Just wait, starting now. About halfway through. And we're back. Now, be honest. That wasn't easy, right? There was an article in the Boston Globe that claimed that our demand for instant results is seeping into every corner of our lives. Instant gratification is nothing new, but the article said that our definition of instant has become faster. Right? I mean, Amazon's claim to fame was two-day delivery until they started experimenting with same-day drone delivery. Timex, the watch company, did a study of how long people would wait before taking action in a variety of situations. 13 seconds before we honk at a car that's still waiting at the green light, which instantly made me doubt their results. Have you ever waited 13 seconds before honking? Another researcher found that we're even more sensitive to internet wait times. They looked at the viewing habits of 6.7 million internet users and found that when we are waiting for a video to load, people start leaving at 2 seconds. Within 10 seconds, 50% of the people have left the site. According to the National Center for Biotechnology Information, our average attention span has dropped from 12 seconds in 2000 to 8 seconds in 2015. The attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. Goldfish are better at waiting than we are. We hate to wait. So imagine the followers of Jesus waiting centuries for their coming Messiah. And now he's come and died and rose again. And it's so amazing. They waited 850 years for the fulfillment of God's promise to pour out his spirit on all people. And now the promise is so close. And Jesus says, wait, wait. Do not start, wait. Not long after moving to Chicago, John Ortberg called a wise friend to ask for some spiritual direction. He described his current situation, the state of his heart, his family life, his job. And then he asked, what do I need to do to be spiritually healthy in my current circumstances? There was a long pause, and then the voice on the other side said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Another long pause. Okay, John said, I got that one written down. That's a good one. Now, what else is there? Another long pause, and the voice on the other side said, there is nothing else. And be honest, we don't want to wait because we want to. Never. We wait because we have to, because we're told to wait by someone in charge. Waiting is an act of surrender. Sometimes it's even an act of faith. And everyone at some intersection of life will have to learn to wait. Lewis Smedes writes, waiting is our destiny as creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for. We wait in darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. Waiting, he said, is the hardest work of hope. But I want you to hear from that from the other side. God's wait is a word of hope. When God says wait, listen, when God says wait, he's promising you that there's something worth waiting for. He's promising you that there will be a tomorrow. Wait is a word of hope. God's wait is always tied to a promise, which simply means there's still more to come. And I know, man, some of you have been waiting on promises that you believe God gave you years ago, maybe decades ago. Something God put in your heart, and then you waited, and you waited, and you wondered why, and you waited some more, and you began to doubt the outcome. But God's waiting room is not like a hospital waiting room. When God asks us to wait, the outcome is never in doubt. It's simply the timing that is unknown. God's wait is a promise of more. So for a moment, as you listen, imagine the scene as Jesus sits with his disciples, his death on the cross, his awesome victory over death already accomplished. His disciples are eager to move forward and change the world. But Jesus says, wait, you're not ready yet. Something is missing. You want to change the world, but first I have to change you. You want to change out there, but it starts in here. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Wait. There's something more. The Holy Spirit will bring you power. What kind of power? Power for what? The Greek word here for power means innate ability. Jesus says, I will give you an innate ability to be my witnesses. I will give you an innate ability to live like me, to love like me. I'll give you a courage and a boldness that rises from within. In other words, I will literally change your soul. When we receive the Spirit and power comes upon us, it leads to nothing less than more. Listen, the Holy Spirit is the more of God. More life, more power, more love, more joy, more. We all know that we need more. We just get confused about the source. And I think about some conversations I've had in just the last few months, last few weeks with people in marriages that are moving through hard places, people struggling with cancer. Some of you grieving parents who are dying or grieving the fact that in your heart you wish they were dead. Some of you are looking for guidance for major life decisions. A few of you are dealing with kids who are walking paths that are going to lead them toward hurt and destruction. And we're asking for more. We're asking God, every time we come, we say, God, we need something more. And it's not just the difficult roads we walk. It's our hearts, our spirits. How many of us are really satisfied with our spiritual life, with our relationship with God, the level in of passion in our hearts for things that really matter? Is there any nagging urgency in our hearts asking, isn't there more to life than this? Let me ask you, has your vision of the Christian life journey been reduced to this principle? Jesus always forgives me and I always get a second chance. I mean, that is a powerful, liberating truth. It's just not the whole story. Jesus did not merely say, I came and I died and I rose again so that you could be forgiven. He also said, I came and I died and I rose again so that you could have life, life that thrives, a kingdom kind of living, so that you could really live. In other words, Jesus says, listen, there's more. I think if I have a life theme, it might be summarized in those two words, there's more. I mean, those aren't always popular words, are they, right? I mean, If you live where the hurricanes come, you don't want to hear the weatherman say, leave the plywood up, there's more. When your wife is telling you about that little dent in the car, you don't want to start walking to the garage and hear, wait, there's more. When God starts showing me all the places where I've failed him and the people around me, the words there's more are not at the top of my want to hear list. But on the other hand, when you come to the end of a beautiful bowl of ice cream and someone says, there's more. When you think you've messed up so much that you've drained the love out of your relationship with your husband or your wife or your kids or God, and you get that look that says, don't worry, there's more. When you think you've used up every ounce of your strength, your patience in a difficult circumstance, and you go home that evening, and as you kneel before you go to bed, you hear the Spirit of God gently whisper, I will give you more. We wait in hope of more. So we might ask, how do I wait? What do I do? Well, waiting is not always meant to be a passive, do-nothing kind of time. It's often a time of preparation. Our waiting is actually a time of preparing for an upside-down life, preparing. So what does that look like? Well, let me read again verses 6 through 11. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now understand, in their minds, to ask about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, that was a big deal. To dream of God's power to restore Israel to the glory of the kingdom in the days of David and Solomon, that was a big dream. That was a corporate nationalistic dream, make Israel great again. To believe that Jesus had the power to overthrow Rome and restore Israel took huge faith. And listen closely and personalize this, because basically Jesus responds, listen, it's not about Israel. It's not about making Israel great again. It's not even about my personal power and authority. I'm going to give you power, and we're going to take this movement global. I think Jesus was saying to them something that I believe he keeps saying to me. If you want me to help you, you're going to have to dream bigger. You're going to have to ask me for more. This is biblical. This was God's promise to the prophet Joel. I'll pour out my spirit on all people, and even the old people are going to dream again. Dream and ask me for more, God says. At Calvary in 2018, we finished a strategic planning process. And during that process, God started putting some dreams on our hearts. Dream of 1,000 students coming to know Jesus for the first time. Doubling the number of Christ followers in Central PA by 2030. And I'll be honest, at times over the course of these years, especially going through COVID, I've been tempted to soften those numbers a little bit, but I keep sensing God saying, don't you dare ask me for more. A few weeks after we finalized our vision, this back in late 2018, I got an email from David Ashcraft. He was then the lead pastor at LCBC Church, probably the largest church in Pennsylvania, 15 to 20,000 people. He sent a letter to myself and seven other pastors and asked if we would meet with him for a couple of days in Lancaster. A few years prior, God had given them the vision of impacting 100,000 people in Pennsylvania. And 2 years into their vision, they were saying, there's no way we can do this alone. Maybe we could do something together. And I'm telling you, those 2 days that we met together, I kept hearing God say, ask me for more. In the span of days, I had an organization call me from Bellefonte asking if we would consider partnering with them to start a Calvary site in Bellefonte. And then a few weeks after that, we sat down with 30 or 40 people from Lewistown to talk about the same thing. And I just kept hearing God say, would you at least ask me for more? A week or so later, a local pastor that I hadn't even talked to for years, he didn't really know what was going on at Calvary at that time, let alone what was going on in my heart. And he asked if we could get together, and we got together, and he told me that God had put us on his heart about 3 months previous, and he felt like God just wanted him to tell me, you're thinking about doing some big things. God wants you to know that you have a green light for everything that's in your heart. He is with you, and he favors you, so the visions, dreams, goals are a go. Listen, you guys, I'm not a prophet. You don't want me to tell you what God's going to do and how he's going to do it. I can't even envision a box that's big enough for what God can do. But I do believe that he wants me to call you to join me in asking him for more. I've shared this story before, but for lots of years, people around State College have dreamed, some have even prophesied about Beaver Stadium being filled with God's people. And in the past, I'll be honest, I thought it was unlikely at best and impossible at worst. But I'll never forget sitting outside the stadium in my car. We were doing some prayer walking on campus, and I was looking at the stadium and thinking about those kind of prophetic words about Beaver Stadium being filled with people there to worship God. And I sense God saying, that's not even enough. Ask me for more. So here's what I've been praying ever since then. Instead of a stadium filled with spectators there to hear the gospel, I'm praying for a stadium filled with players, 100,000 missionaries, front yard missionaries, marketplace ministers, next gen pastors, missionaries to the multitudes. And I'm praying, God, would you give us more? Father God, I pray for each and every person listening, not just that you would give us more, but that you would give us a heart that is hungry for more, that you would give us a faith that has an expectancy for more from you, and that we would ask you for more. That when you call us to take a step of risk-taking faith, that when you call us to give sacrificially, that when you call us to really prepare and act and live as though we believe that you are going to give us more, that God would do it, that you would give us hearts of faith, that we would step out, that we would give, that we would operate like those men and women in the first days of the new creation as they were living out the kingdom in their communities. We affirm, Jesus, that you are our shepherd, that you are our king, and that the Spirit of God has been given to us. And we ask that you would help us to be a people of more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.